Well, good morning. As always, we are still looking for a facility, so don't worry. We'll find something at some point that will be able to fit all these people that keep showing up. So that's good. So grab your Bibles, open them up to the book of Genesis. We're trekking our way through Genesis. We started, we've taken some time away to do certain things, and I was out of town, and so, but now we're continuing on in Genesis, so we'll be in chapter 8 today. Last time that we were in Genesis, we talked about the flood, and we saw that Noah was called by God to build an ark, gather food, prepare his family, and preach. He was a messenger of righteousness, and so all of these things were happening, and then the last time we hear from God, he says, come into the ark. And so Noah, his family, all 36,000 different species of animals come into the ark. And then the great flood happens. And we drew the comparison between the wrath of God and the grace of God. As you look at the wrath of God being poured out on man through the great flood. And those who were found inside the ark, Noah and his seven family members, were found in the ark. And so the ark went through the judgment of God, and yet they were spared because they were found inside the ark. And we drew the comparison. Now, Jesus is a picture of the ark for us, right? And so the wrath of God on Calvary was poured out on Jesus on Good Friday. And now for those who are found in Christ, the wrath of God is that passes over them. It was imputed onto Jesus so that we might be saved. And so Jesus is a picture of the ark, and we kind of drew that comparison and just looked at the grace of God and salvation. And so we're going to pick up exactly where that left off. So chapter 8, we're going to read the first six verses, and we'll kind of discuss, and then we'll continue on. It says, Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals. So they're in the ark, floods happen, waters are raging. It's been 40 days raining, and now they're just chilling on the water. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. And at the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested on the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month, on the day, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And so it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. So the first six verses really just detailed like what's going on. Last time we got together, they're in the ark, floodwaters are coming. So there's this firmament that it talks about in Genesis chapter 1 that was on the earth. That's why we talked about it several weeks ago too, but basically it's how people lived to be like 900 years. It was like being in a hyperbaric chamber. It was like perfect temperatures. It kept your skin just like, my daughters now are really into like skincare routines. And I'm like, oh boy. And so we're at a hotel and Lindley, she's like going over her skincare routine for me. And she's like, so you put this on first? I was like, what'd that do? She's like, I don't know. You know? I'm like, same. You didn't have to worry about doing a skincare routine. Your girls kind of get an amen, right? But it was this perfect atmosphere where people just lived for a long, 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 long time. And so now all that was busted up. And so the waters in the deep and the waters that were over the earth all just kind of was like a bubble that just popped, right? And then all of a sudden, it just got this crazy flood that happened on the entire earth. And so Noah, his family, all, like I said, 36,000 different species of animals were in the ark for a while. We think, oh, 40 days, 40 nights, not that big of a deal. At least that's what I remember as a kid. But when you look at Scripture and you look at all the dates and the time periods that it talks about, they were actually, because they entered the ark in chapter 7, starting in verse 11 through verse 13. It talks about when the waters began. And then the following year, around the same time, the waters kind of receded and they were able to leave the boat. That's approximately 371-ish days. Imagine being on an ark, on a boat, and it's not like a cruise liner, right? It's like, oh, that sounds great, you know? But no, you're tending the animals, you're tending to the animals, you're feeding them. You've got probably one bathroom for all those people, you know? And you got 36,000 species of animals that you're taking care of. And but that means that Noah, you got to put yourself in Noah's position, Noah's shoes. How many of you guys would be irritated being on a boat for a year? I know I would. How many of you guys get irritated? I'm, the thought of a cruise is like, no thank you, right? I'd just rather be at the port city doing the fun stuff. I don't want to be at ocean for like days and days and days. Maybe you're a cruise people and that's like blasphemous to say that, but not me. But that means Noah was on the earth or on the ark for like over a year, well over a year. And so, but you look at what God does here is God begins to cause the waters to decrease and the raining has stopped and now it's starting to dry up. God causes a wind to go over to kind of push the water away or whatever he did to make the water subside. But this is pretty subtle, but it's also pretty powerful when you think about it, that Noah did absolutely nothing. Noah was obedient to what God told him to do. He built the ark, but then he didn't save his family, right? He didn't cause the boat to float. He didn't cause the waters to subside. That was all the Lord's doing. And so you look at Noah and his faithful obedience to God is really what spared him. It's not his handiwork. It's not his smarts. It's not his ingenuity. It's the ability that he had to listen and obey to God is which caused him to be spared and be inside the ark. And I think you look at Chapter 7, verse 1, read that. It says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen your righteousness before me in this generation. So we get a snapshot of why Noah was spared. It's because of the righteousness, his righteousness. But we know that is something that God gives and allows us to have. It's not something he's like worked hard. He tended a lot, tended to the sheep a lot. He picked up well after his family. He gave to his local church. He served really well. Those aren't the reasons and the things that God saw. God saw his heart. And so we see in Scripture in the book of Samuel that man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. And so we know that Noah's heart was right before the Lord, and that's what ultimately spared him. But then we see he acted in obedience. He built the ark. If he hadn't built the ark, what would have happened? Dead, right? So there still has to be an obedience end on our part, right? So, but God told Noah to enter into the ark, but notice he never told Noah when things would get better. How many of you guys want to know the beginning and the end of the story? How often does God say, hey, you know what, Nick, I want you to do this, and then this is going to be the end result? How often does that like ever happen? If ever. Never. I've actually personally never had the Lord tell me to do something and told me it was going to end or finish on this exact time. It's always, hey, step out in faith and do, and that's where it ends. I'm like, wait a minute, where's the end? How do I get to the end of the story? I want to read that so that I know that I can trust you, right? But God doesn't do that. God says, I want you to act in obedience, and that's it. The result doesn't matter. What matters is us acting in obedience to what God has called us to do. Oftentimes God will call us to do something or allow certain trials or tribulations in our lives for the building up of our faith, right? He doesn't do that because he's mean and he wants to see us tortured, you know? That's not his heart behind it, but he wants us to respond in faith. Because if he told us the beginning and the end, then there would be no faith indicated, right? Then we'd know it's going to work out great, so we'll do it, right? And so God tells Noah to get in the ark, but he didn't know it was going to be 371 plus days sitting on the boat with stinky animals, a wife that was probably nagging at him, kids that were disobedient, you know? Like, think about that. When we think of Noah and the ark, we think of the cute story with the children, but God doesn't tell us, God tells us to be obedient, and he doesn't tell us what obedience will result in all the time, other than it grows us closer to him. So Charles Spurgeon says this about the idea of God being God telling us to what to do, but doesn't exactly tell us how it's going to work out. Says God told Noah that when to go into the ark, but he did not tell him when he should come out. The Lord told Noah when to go in, for it was necessary. Underline that circle that. It was necessary for him to know that. But he did not tell him when he was going to come out, for it was unnecessary that he should know that. God always lets his people know what is practically for their good. Think about that for a minute. We are on a need-to-know basis. How many of you guys have children? And your children are on need-to-know basis, right? It's like, you just do because I've asked you to do, and I'll tell you when and if I want to tell you what the end and if is going to be, right? You just do. Well, God is the same way. We are on a need-to-know basis. If you don't know something, it's because you don't need to know it. How many of you guys, can I get an amen? That wasn't very enthusiastic, right? But we are on a need-to-know basis with the Lord, and I just love Noah's faithfulness. We see he's a man of God. He's a man that is faithful. He's a man that is obedient, and it resulted in good things for he and his family. But let's not skip over verse 1. It says, then God remembered Noah. Well, put yourself in Noah's shoes for a minute. I think that the reason the scripture says that God remembered Noah is because Noah was feeling like he was forgotten. Have you guys ever felt forgotten before? Maybe been in a situation you're like, what the heck, God? Like, where were you on that one? You know? Like, why? I've been faithful, I've been obedient, and yet the world is crashing around me. I always go back to the story. I think it's the most potent story in Scripture when it comes to someone acting in faithfulness and the result not being favorable. You think of Herod. He was kind of the ruler of Jerusalem at that time. And he took his brother-in-law's wife to be his own wife. And there's a guy named John the Baptist. You remember him? What was he known for? Right? Baptizing Jesus. He was a messenger, right? He was a prophet messenger, making way for Jesus to come. And John the Baptist stood up to Herod and said, look, you can't do that. You can't take another man's wife. Like, that's your brother. Like, that's your sister-in-law. And because he did the right thing, John the Baptist, and he stood up for righteousness and did what God was leading him to do, all was good and great, right? No, he actually got thrown in prison and beheaded, right? So that's the end of the story there. But when he's in prison, so it's like, I want to be faithful. No, maybe not now. But when he's in prison, he begins to question everything. Well, God, I did the right thing. Why am I imprisoned? I did what you've asked me to do. Like, why am I being persecuted? And he got so bitter and got so upset that he had his own disciples, his own followers, and he sent them, hey, look, go find this Jesus guy and make sure that he is who he really says he is. I mean, he had to be in a dark place for him to question his own cousin. He just got done baptizing Jesus a couple of months prior to that. He grew up around Jesus. He knew Jesus. And when he was in his deepest, darkest moment, he began to question his relationship with Jesus. And then Jesus, in his grace and his goodness, Jesus responds with, hey, go back to John and tell him this. And he quotes scripture, right? So what Jesus does is he fights our insecurities. He fights our struggles and our faith with scripture. And he says, go back to John and tell him, look, that the blind see, that the deaf can hear, that the poor have the gospel preached to them, quoting from Isaiah. You know, and I think that when we respond in obedience, that doesn't mean that things are going to just work out great. Sometimes we'll be like John, and persecution will happen, or consequences, right, will happen. Consequences for our faithfulness. And so it says that God remembered Noah. Noah was a great man of faith, but he was only a man. He had no magical powers about him. It wasn't that he had a special faith that you and I can't have and don't have. Imagine the feelings that that was running through Noah's mind when he was sitting on the boat for over a year. We have calendars, so we know what a year is. When you're on a boat and it's gray and overcast, you can't look at the stars. You can't look at the moon. You can't look at the sun. I mean, this is all just me implying this on the scripture by what happened, is that he didn't know what was up from down. He was just in this perpetual state of gray. Imagine the stress that he was under. Have you guys ever felt stress before? It makes you think differently, makes you act differently, your body breaks down. And you know, he's probably thinking, well, did I hear from God? You know, I did what he's told me to do, but then now this is the result. You know, what, and then he's probably thinking, well, what if this boat doesn't hold up? I've never built one of these before. You know, these are the stresses that he was probably under. And then stress, if you're like, you know, most people, stress turns to anxiety. And then you're probably thinking, well, what if we run out of food? You know, he was called to store up food. He didn't know, right? God must have told him, hey, get this much food. And so as that stack is getting lower and lower, you can imagine there's probably only a couple of weeks left. I mean, 21 days, we're going to look at that in a minute, but there's like less than a month left at this point until he's off, and he can see the stack being this small. And he's saying, well, what the heck? You know, have I brought my family here to die? What if this boat doesn't hold up? And the anxiety turns to depression, and he's thinking, well, God has certainly forgotten me. I felt like I did everything that he asked me to do, and this is the result that I'm faced with. And I feel like if we're real and honest with ourselves, we have probably been in this scenario, and if we haven't been in this scenario, we probably will be in this scenario. And so what can we learn from Noah's experience? So his depression's beginning to set in. He's got this feeling of hopelessness. But let's contextualize this for us today. You know, obviously we're not going to be in a great flood. God promises, we'll get to that there's never going to be a flood again. So we know that we're safe on the flood front. But on our everyday lives, what is that metaphorical flood? What is that thing that's crashing in, down, and around us? We have this feeling of God doesn't really care. God must not see me. God must have forgotten about me because of this, this, or this. But we may never say those things out loud, but the attitude and the posture of our heart at times is as though we think that God has forgotten us. Intellectually, we know that's not true, but I feel like every other emotion and sense, we're like, God must have forgotten us. We begin to question God's plan, and that's when we begin to question God's character, and we begin to doubt God's sovereignty. We doubt that God is truly in control. But it says here in verse 1, it says, but God remembered Noah. Well, first off, let's state the obvious. God never forgot Noah. Noah felt like he was forgotten by God. And really, with this word forgotten, or God remembered Noah, really what it means is that God turned his active attention, or God acknowledged Noah. And so God acknowledged his faithfulness. First and foremost, he acknowledged God's faithfulness, or Noah's faithfulness. That God also acknowledged Noah's fears. God is 100% human and 100% man, 100% God. All in Jesus was 100% human, 100% man, 100% deity, all wrapped up in one. Jesus knows, and Jesus lives outside of time, so to wrap our heads around that is kind of impossible, but God knows our fears. Because he, in the person of Jesus, had experienced some of those same things. When he was going to go to the cross, he sweat, and his sweat became like great drops of blood because he was stressed about being separated from the Father. So God understands stress. God understands fear. And then God acknowledges Noah's situation. He sees them there floating in the ark. The food's running out, and yet God turns his active attention to Noah. And you know, I would say that God acknowledges our stress. God acknowledges our anxieties. God acknowledges our fears. He acknowledges the current state that you are in with your family and your unique job and travel and work and everything else situation. He acknowledges that. And he also acknowledges that without the being found in the ark, without being found in Jesus, that we will die, kind of what Revelation chapter 21 was talking about. And there'll be destruction for those who are not found in Christ, or not those found in the ark, if you will. So what did God do? He turned his active attention to Noah. When Noah needed God the most, that's when God showed up. God was already there, but he made his presence known. When we're in a place of complete reliance upon God, like Noah had to be, God has a way of making himself even more known to us. When we are most helpless and hopeless, God does his best works. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll have it up on the screen. It says, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord. So this is Paul speaking. He had this physical pain. right? Pleaded with the Lord three times that this might depart from me. So there's this physical thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. Some think it was a hip problem. Some think it was an eye problem. We don't know, but it was a physical ailment of some kind. And then verse 9, it says, and he, that's God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is a great verse to read. This is not a great verse to live out, right? We like this. This is great. But having to go through the things that Paul went through to understand this is not so great. Why do you think Paul was such a great man of God? Because he went through great trials and tribulation. We don't have time to go through all that, but he was bitten by snakes. He was shipwrecked. I mean, I don't know about you. He lived a rough life. But he said, you know what? When I'm weak, that's when Christ is made strong in me. So I would say that God allows us to be in these times of stress or anxiety or fear. You know, God will use all of those things to strengthen our faith and so that the power of God may rest upon us. There's a story in John chapter 9 where there's a blind guy. And Jesus' disciples are like, hey, who sinned? This guy, the blind guy, or his parents that he was blind? And Jesus is like, no, none of that. The reason he's blind is that the power of God, maybe the glory of God, may come through the situation. So you look at that and you say, okay, well, God obviously allows these things to happen for our good and for his glory. And so Noah experienced that firsthand. And so the challenge for us is when we're going through those times, the flood for Noah, whatever that is in our life, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond with total trust? Are we going to respond with a little bit of trust? Are we going to respond with complete anxiety and depression and stress? We're going to run to the safety of Jesus. In verse 7, story continues. It says, then he, that's Noah, he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from him a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the boat, or into the ark, to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her and drew her in into the ark himself. In verse 10, it says, and he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove again from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return until again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And so we've heard about this, we've read this before, but basically Noah, the tops of the mountains are beginning to be seen. The boat there is resting on the top of this mountain. He can kind of see light at the end of the tunnel, and so he sends out a raven to see what's going on. And we don't know why the raven, there's speculation, but the Bible doesn't really tell us why the raven was sent out. But we know the raven kept on circling until it found a dead carcass to eat on or something to rest on, and he was gone. So they sent out a dove. Dove came back. There wasn't enough ground for the dove. Waited another week. So it was like a 3-week period, and finally the dove came back. And didn't come back anymore. And so then it was knew it was time to get off the boat. And then verse 15 says this, it says, then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. It's been a long 370, 380 plus days. And it finally says that God spoke to Noah again. If you guys ever been in that place where you're like Noah, you're like, what in the world's going on? And then you hear the Lord, and it's just this refreshing time. You're just like, oh, this is what's going on with Noah. And notice what he says in verse 16. He says, go out of the ark. We learned back in chapter 7 that God said, come into the ark. And now he's telling Noah to go out of the ark. That's implying that God is in the ark with him. He didn't say, come out of the ark to me. He said, go out of the ark, as if God was in the ark already. And so I just think that's just a beautiful picture. It's subtle, but it's awesome picture to look at, that God is with us in our deepest and darkest moments, and he was with Noah and his. Even though we forget God is there, that doesn't mean that he's not there. That's on us, not on him. Like we read, we sung that song, is God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God was with Noah in his darkest time, and God will be with Noah in your darkest time as well. Verse 17, this is music to Noah's ears. This is bring out with you every living thing. He's like, thank God these animals can leave, you know, of all flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out, and he's like, thank you, Jesus, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to the families, went out of the ark. Imagine the wonderful feeling this must have been for Noah and his family and the animals. You know, they're probably coming out of hibernation. They're not cramped anymore. I mean, this is just a picture of freedom that we have, right? And then verse 20, what does Noah do? What's Noah's response to this trial that he was in? And seeing God's faithfulness, it says, then Noah, what did he do? He built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, the harvest, or seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we see God, or Noah gets off the boat, builds an altar, makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And then in verse 21 and 22, it basically is God's promise, and we'll get to the rainbow next week, but God's promise to never flood the earth again. And remember that hyperbaric chamber that they were living in, that perfect atmosphere, this bubble of firmament of whatever it was on the earth. Now he's saying in verse 22, says, basically there's going to be four seasons now. There's going to be winter and summer, heat and cold. So this is where we kind of establish the four seasons and the weather changes. And as you look at like history and you look at, this is probably where the ice age came. You know, there was a couple hundred years, I think, of ice age. And it was caused by now this perfect temperature being changed with hot come with cold, and then that's where we get all the animals that were extinct, and then we get man's life that is shortened. But this is God's way, I think, of kind of resetting everything under the new order of how the earth is supposed or was going to be. But let's go back to verse 20 again, and I really want to finish our time focusing on Noah's response to God's grace and God's faithfulness. Noah's first act after exiting the ark was to worship God through sacrifice. Remember those animals that he kept back in chapter 7, where he said, get seven of the clean animals for a sacrifice. We knew that it was for a sacrifice because we look ahead at Scripture. So he now has these seven animals, and he begins to sacrifice. But if I was Noah, I would probably be saying things like, it's about time I'm off this boat. You know, I don't know that my first response would be to build an altar, which causes sweat and work. It's probably hot. I imagine it's hot. We'll just call it hot, right? It's hot. It's summer, right? And he's like, I ain't doing that. I just spent a year on this stupid boat. Like, I'm not, you know, I'm not going to do that. This is Kyle. Thank God that Noah wasn't Kyle, right? But now I'd be like, well, now God owes me some sort of blessing. Look at my faithfulness. Look what I did for my family. Like, God's going to bless me now, right? I feel like a lightning bolt may strike, but this is just me saying what I might have said back in Genesis chapter 7. But Noah responded to the grace of God with sacrifice and worship. So what did Noah do? He built an altar. Building an altar requires work. You know, he had to gather stones. He had to gather trees and sticks and firewood. True sacrifice and worship is going to require effort on your part, my part. We want to come to church and give a sacrifice of praise. That's what the Bible calls. But what we oftentimes we come to church expecting to receive something. And we choose churches based off of what meets our needs. And to a certain extent, that's okay. You want something that's going to minister to your family. But Noah didn't think that way. Noah didn't say, okay, it's now time for me to be blessed. He went to work again and offer a sacrifice of praise. Romans 12, verse 1, all of us know it. I beseech you, I beg you, I'm pleading with you, Paul saying, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is how the Apostle Paul describes our lives, that we should live our lives as a living sacrifice. And look at that last four words, or five words, which is your reasonable service. God just calls this reasonable, or Paul just calls this reasonable. It's not that like, and living sacrifice means every aspect of your life is in worship and sacrifice to the Lord. That's just your reasonable service. That's not like above and beyond. That's just what makes sense. That's just what is reasonable to the Lord. So Noah built an altar which caused and required work. And then Noah sacrificed. He took those animals. He killed those animals. He burnt those animals. And Noah's sacrifice was costly. Remember, there was a boat that had a bunch of animals, and that was all the animals in the entire world. And now he's going to take seven of those, even though he kept them aside. Now he's going to take seven of those and kill them. Earthly wisdom says, man, you might want to keep those seven. You know, you might want to keep, there's not that many to go around. Conventional wisdom says, maybe you should save some back and not give because there's not much left over. And we can contextualize this for us today and how we give to the Lord and how we give to others and how we serve others. And we can fall into the trap, myself included, is like, well, if I give this, then that's going to leave me with only this. And I think the point here is that Noah didn't think that way, that Noah was obedient to give to the Lord that which was costly to him. David, we don't have time to go there, but the book of 2 Samuel, he wants to buy this land to erect an altar to worship God, and the guy finds out it's for that reason. He's like, no, you can just have it. And David says, no, I refuse just to take it. I'm not gonna worship the Lord if it doesn't cost me anything. And David is called a man after God's own heart. And so I think this is the idea here in our giving and how we serve. It should be costly, because that's what builds our faith. When it requires sacrifice, when it requires, whether that's physical sacrifice, time sacrifice, financial sacrifice, whatever it is, it should be costly. Because when it's costly, we know that we are putting our faith and our trust. It's easy to give or to serve out of an abundance, but God doesn't call us to do that. God calls us to give, to serve, out of a sacrificial place. So Noah's response to the flood and God's saving grace was that he submitted his heart and his life in an attitude and a posture of worship to the Lord as he offered these offerings up to God. And so the question I have for us today, and I'll close with this, is what is our response going to be to the Lord's sacrifice that he made for us? Are we going to respond in obedience and living obedient lives? Are we going to respond with service and serving him well? And that's completely up to you and myself, how we're going to respond to what God has went before us. He's made the ultimate sacrifice. And now the ball's in our court, if you will. How will we respond to the sacrifice that God's made? Hebrews chapter 13 says this, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God is pleased when we give a sacrifice of praise and we are living sacrifices. And when we give and it costs us something. And so my challenge to us as a church today is pray through that, think through that, ask the Lord, seek the Lord, and what areas he's causing you or he's calling you to maybe to give in or to serve in. You know, and remember that God hasn't forgotten you. That God remembered Noah. I mean, God turned his active attention to Noah. God hasn't forgotten us. He's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. He's going to turn his active attention to us if we would just submit our lives and cry out to him. Amen? Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for the few short minutes that we had just to get into your word and grow. And I pray that you would help us just contextualize what we learned here this morning and see how it might how we might grow from your word. Lord, as I come to scripture and as I look at these things in here, Lord, I confess that it's easy to say them. It's not easy to live them out. And God, you know my heart. My heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. That's what your word says, Lord. And so I just want to surrender that to you. We want to, as a church, surrender that to you. Lord, we want to serve you well. We want to worship you well. And so, God, show us what it means to serve and worship you well. And Lord, we just love you so much. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So we have communion.